Chances are that if you grew up in a Christian church here in the United States or in the West, and that church was not an evangelical church or a fundamentalist church, you are probably familiar with the Apostles' Creed. It is a statement of Christian belief that dates back to the 4th century or so and is widely used today as part of worship service liturgies among Roman Catholics, Lutherans, Anglicans, Presbyterians, Methodists, and Congregationalists. Confirmands and other young people are often asked to learn the Apostles' Creed by heart. Is there anyone here who had to do this? Yeah. As I said, the Apostles' Creed is found in our hymnals on as number 881 and 882. And I'll read the Apostles' Creed from number 882. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. A creed like this one can be seen as a statement of the shared beliefs of a religious community in the form of a fixed formula that summarizes certain core tenets of that faith. There's something that in this creed that sparks a legacy of our faith for me, that faith communities for the last 1,600 years or so have valued reflecting on these words. Creeds are also called confessions, as those who repeat the words confess certain beliefs about God or God's role in the world or what the righteous are called to do in the world. And I think that many today, at least some today, have difficulty with these types of confessions of faith. Whether it's the patriarchal language that we see in this particular creed or the literalness of certain confessions, or the abstract nature of many confessions about descending into hell and going into heaven and all of those movements. Or perhaps it's the idea that we have to somehow be in agreement with all of these tenets to be in a faith community. Confessions of faith can be problematic. I think that our gospel passage this morning flushes out another issue with confessions of faith, the idea that a confession of faith is really more than just words. We've been following the Gospel of Matthew for most of the summer, and last week, just before our passage this morning, Peter has confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus commends Peter on this confession. And then in our passage today, it appears that Jesus calls Peter Satan. How can you go from one extreme to another, it seems? What's going on here? See, right after Peter's confession, Jesus tells his disciples of his impending suffering, death, and resurrection. And Peter cannot believe it. God be gracious to you, it says in the Greek. Peter replied, "Certainly this shall not happen." Perhaps Peter says this because he cannot imagine his Messiah, this anointed one that is supposed to bring change and liberation to the people of God, that this Messiah would undergo such an ordeal. Or perhaps Peter just doesn't want to see his friend die. Either way, Jesus pushes back with strong words. Usually this response is translated as, "Get behind me, Satan." But I think this misses the point when we hear it today. Because I think that when we hear the word Satan, we often think of evil incarnate or some red being with horns and a pitchfork and a tail or something, right? The word here simply means adversary. And I would argue that Jesus is saying something more like, "Peter, don't resist me on this." Or, "Peter, don't stand against me on this. This work is hard enough as it is." And then Jesus tells his disciples that they might also suffer as well. I think that this is a difficult passage because I imagine his disciples sitting there, many of them whom he called when they were fishing. And the call seems simple in the gospel. It seems like they just were kind of up for it. And now I imagine them sitting there today thinking, "Wait a minute, this isn't what we signed up for." "You must deny yourself to follow me," Jesus says. "You must take a different path, one that could result in suffering and sacrifice." And contrary to some religious views, suffering in itself is not redemptive or part of God's larger plan. In this world, folks suffer needlessly and tragically. This suffering is an affront to God. However, Jesus is not talking about that type of suffering. He's talking about the suffering that comes around by making certain choices. "Anyone who wants to follow me will deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." If you want, you will deny, you will take up, you will follow. All of these are choices. The lifestyle of Jesus' disciples is a choice. It could, especially in those early centuries, entail danger, sacrifice, and suffering. And here, Jesus lays out a really important idea, one that traces back to last week's confession. That confessing Jesus is all about actions and not about words. I grew up in a non-creedal church. One thing that was often said in our church services was "no creed but Christ," meaning that we intentionally chose to not use creeds or confessions of faith like other churches. Probably this informs my perspective on creeds today. I have difficulty with creeds and confessions of faith. Well, I believe that there is great meaning in thinking through the legacy of some of these creeds that are 1,600 years old. The fact that there are so many people of faith that have gone before us and have struggled with faith, have struggled with making faith realistic or practical before us is something that reminds me that faith is still possible, if it was possible for all of those other folks. But I do struggle with the language of those ancient creeds. I also struggle with the idea that we all have to believe the same thing in order to live in community together. In fact, I believe that communities are strongest when they encourage and support a diversity of faith, expression, and thinking. But I think that my biggest reservation about confessions of faith is that we get stuck on the right words and forget that confessing our faith is all about actions and not about getting the words just right. The reading from Romans this morning talks a lot about action. Here the Apostle Paul gives action steps or practices for an early Christian community in Rome. And I want to read this advice through the Message translation because I think that it frees the passage up a bit. And it says, "Love from the center of who you are. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality toward all people. And bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be a great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, give him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. I like that. And I think that this is actually one of the more beautiful passages in Scripture. It's an exhortation, a call to take care of oneself, a call to be good to one another, a call to be inclusive and inviting, and a call to treat our enemies like fellow human beings, even if that treatment is not reciprocated. Yet, as beautiful of a passage as this is, I would say that it's also one of the more difficult passages in Scripture. Our faith is less about what we believe, about the unseen nature of God, and more about how we choose to live our lives around God's people. Because to love one another is work. To be inclusive and inviting requires energy and resources. To take care of ourselves, our bodies, our minds, our spirits, requires discipline. To live in harmony with one another requires compromise. To not hold grudges is hard. To not seek revenge seems counterintuitive somehow. To take care of our enemies seems downright dangerous. You see, in our gospel passage, Jesus wants to make it clear to his followers that they have work to do, that this work will be difficult. It's costly and might require sacrifice. I'm not totally against confessions of faith. I enjoy the one that we say at baptisms and New Member Sundays. And I enjoy the bit of the Apostles' Creed toward the end, the last stanza, that says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. For me, these words are beautiful and hopeful, and they give me a reason or a resource for my faith. And this is what I think our gospel message is all about, that the words we confess be turned into action steps. You know, the needs of the world are great. We are all aware of the flooding that has taken place in Houston and the Gulf Coast in the last week and a half or so. And as folks attempt to kind of regather their lives amid great loss, we are able to help. You know, in our bulletin, there is information about donating to the Red Cross. And there are also other reputable places to donate as well, like the Houston Humane Society, the Salvation Army, or Save the Children. You can go online and find good places. And there's a great article in the New York Times about being able to tell the difference between reputable places and ones that aren't reputable, which you can find if you search. Giving of our financial resources is one way that we choose to be Jesus' followers. We can also give of our time. You know, in our newsletter, I mentioned that the new community project is looking for volunteers to help with their food drive in Starksboro each Sunday. This is a really interesting program. This is in addition to the food shelf in Starksboro. Every Sunday at the First Baptist Church, this community, which works with Trader Joe's and grows fresh produce in season, feeds as many as 80 families from Starksboro, Bristol, Hinesburg, St. George, and Virgins. So the reach is pretty wide. They're looking for volunteers to serve Sunday afternoons. And I have information if you are available or are interested in this program. And the information is also in the newsletter. You know, I think that the uncomfortable aspect of faith is that it calls us to be just that, to be kind of uncomfortable in our lives, to give enough that it feels like a sacrifice, to care enough that we get closer than maybe we choose to normally dare, to love one another enough that we risk being hurt or showing vulnerability, to place up the needs of others into a more privileged spot, and to meet those needs as we are available. So my prayer this morning is that may God bless us, bless all of us, with a faith that provokes us to action. For the sake of this world, and for all that God loves in it. Amen.